Last week, I finished a long series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And today, I'm just bringing a message on the occasion of remembering God's providence through our mothers, and ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Pray for me as I begin to think of what book of the Bible or truth series I would like to bring to you next. But today we look at this one passage. Do remind you that we have evening worship. I'm working through the book of Hebrews, and it just so happens that this evening I'm in Hebrews 5, 11 through 20, which encourages the Hebrew Christians not to become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing the Word of God, that we're to be active. Whenever God's Word is read, it is still God's Word. And that we are to gird up the loins of our minds, said Peter, to think and to hear the Word of God, and to understand that this Word is our eternal life. And it's the only infallible wisdom to live by each day. So it's pretty important. So, this morning we look in John chapter 19, and we begin reading in verse 17, which is the scene of our Lord Jesus Christ being taken to be crucified and crucified. And so this is holy ground. There's so much we could talk about, but I want to zero in on verses 26 and 27 this morning. Let's begin John 19, verse 17, and hear the word of God. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And so, the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said therefore to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what happened here at the cross. between Jesus and his mother and John, that we would understand more of his mind and what he's like and how he thinks and how he loves and how he cares for his own, even unto death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we celebrate what has come to be called Mother's Day. It was created in 1914 by Woodrow Wilson. Now, there are many other kinds of Mother's Days around the world and even in church history, but this Mother's Day was created in 1914. It was to be a national day, and it was proclaimed a national day by Wilson because for 7 years, a woman, a young woman named Anna Jarvis, had carried on a campaign around the United States, writing to every governor and the president many, many times, speaking wherever she could, to institute a Mother's Day for the nation. And the reason she did this is because of her mother. Her mother was Anna Reeves Jarvis. Now, Anna Reeves Jarvis, in the 1800s, was a Sunday school teacher at Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, for over 25 years. But she was more than that. She was a faithful wife and mother, and she motivated and organized a ministry to the poor who were ill, and to the returning soldiers who were ill from the war between the states. And these groups ministered to the healing of both Union and Confederate troops equally. And it was her hope in that ministry to provide some measure of healing in the nation. So when she died, Anna, her daughter, held a memorial service in 1907 in honor of her mother. And she saw such importance in honoring the works of her parents and honoring your father and mother according to God's commandments that she began this campaign. And so it was proclaimed Mother's Day in 1914, but soon Anna became upset with the nation because of the commercialization of Mother's Day by 1920. And she wrote a letter bemoaning the fact that people were starting to send bought cards to their mothers and candy, and that this was just a scheme by those who were trying to make money using guilt to make money off of Mother's Day. And she said, anyway, the children that send their mothers candy end up eating it instead of them. And she didn't think that was right. In a sense, it is a religious day because it began because of the Christian character of Anne Reeves Jarvis and carrying it on by her daughter. So I believe it's right for Christians to honor their mother at all times, and it's certainly appropriate to do that on a particular day. Eve was made by God in his image to rule the earth with Adam in perfect unity and love. And in spite of the fall of Adam and the resulting sin in all mothers and children, you only have to read through the Bible and see the great women and mothers of faith, who in spite of imperfections and even sin at times sought to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord and live before their children as a godly example. Motherhood is among the highest callings of God to mankind, and it entrusts into the hands of mothers the eternal souls of little children. Men who have watched their wives sacrificially care for them and then take care of their children in illness, grieve over their children's sorrows, sacrifice time and effort to take care of their children's health, pray for their children's eternal souls with tears, teach their children the things of God, and continue to love their husbands in spite of their husband's own faults and sins, stand back with wonder at the beauty of God, the beauty God has made in womanhood. Those who have faith, those who understand the high calling of womanhood. And we should thank God for our mothers and honor them as gifts of God to us. So the Lord Jesus always honored his mother. Luke records in chapter 12 that when he was, or pardon me, in chapter 2, when he was 12 years old, and he was at the temple teaching the teachers, that afterwards he went back home, and it says in Luke, he went down with them, that is Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Not just to Joseph, but to both of them he subjected himself and submitted himself as those whom God had put over him. And the Bible says, his mother treasured these things in her heart. His life as a child brought joy to his mother, and so all children should seek to do. Today we look at the moment when Jesus was in the greatest trial of his life, and so was his mother. Hanging upon the cross, forsaken by his disciples, except one, full of pain and agony, barely able to breathe, cursed by men as a failure and an imposter, when only a few days before they had praised him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He looked down and he saw his mother there weeping and grieving. Other disciples had forsaken him. There were many other women at a distance watching and wailing. But there she was at his feet, by his side, in great sorrow for what had happened to him, in great empathy for what he was feeling, grieving over her dear and perfectly loving son. And there he was, still loving and thinking about his imperfect mother, and more concerned with her and her needs and her comforts than his own. He said to Mary and the Apostle John, "Woman, behold your son." It's actually a command. Behold your son. Said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, John took her into his own home and took care of Mary. What can we learn about how to honor your mother as God commanded and as Jesus perfectly obeyed? Well, I think we can learn a lot. But first, you have to understand what's going on here. You have to understand the background and the context of these words of Jesus from the cross to his mother standing at his feet. And then secondly, having understood the context, we can draw some lessons from this for today. So first, what was the context and background of Jesus' words to Mary and John? Well, first of all, consider Mary's perspective. Thankfully, she was not alone at the foot of the cross. There was the Apostle John, the only one who stood by Jesus at that moment. And there were three other women. Her sister, who according to the Gospel of Mark was Salome, the mother of James and John. And if that is accurate, then we find that John was the first cousin of Jesus, just like John the Baptist. Also, there was Mary, the wife of Clopas, who seems to have been the mother of James the Lesser and Joseph, or Joses. And then there was Mary Magdalene, of which there is much in the Scripture. They were there at his feet while the Roman soldiers mocked, while the Jews cursed. They were unafraid to stand by the one that they loved. Only John was there, and he's called the one that Jesus loved because he's the one that laid back on the bosom of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. There was a special friendship between them. Mary, from her perspective, had followed her son's rejection all the way to the cross when most of the disciples had fled in fear. And if you remember the context of what just happened, she saw pagan Roman soldiers tear the garments of Jesus into four parts and then argue over the tunic that was woven of one piece. And they cast lots over this tunic to see who would take it home. Have you ever thought about where that tunic came from? That was woven without seams? I believe Mary made it. She saw the tunic that she had sat down and woven for her son gambled away by a bunch of pagan Roman soldiers. They didn't even think about giving it to her in honor of her son or as a gift of memory of their closeness. Here she was at the feet of Jesus. And you'll notice that Joseph was not there. And I believe the fact that we have no mention of Joseph in Jesus' ministry and that he tells John or asked John to take Mary into his home means that Joseph was dead. Jesus had already stood by Mary at the grave of her husband and his father, his adoptive father, and helped her through the grief of that. And given her words of comfort. Where were his brothers? Well, John 7 says that his brothers did not believe in him. You would think they would have the courtesy, at least, to be by their mother in her grief for her son's crucifixion, or at least as a blood relative to stand by him and say, "This is my brother." But they cared not for him. She was alone. Now she saw her firstborn son, whom angels had announced to her to be the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, and her own personal Savior. "My soul has rejoiced in God my Savior," she said. And now all those announcements and revelation that God had given and everything that she had seen ended up with nails piercing his hand and feet and the curses of Jew and Gentile upon him. And there was not one thing she could do about it. That's the thing about mothers. They really see their children suffering. They want to help. They want to do something. There wasn't anything she could do. She just had to accept the will of God for her life and her son's life and watch and trust. Some have said there's no grief like that of a mother who has lost a child, and I believe that's true. I've seen many deaths as a pastor over the years of children and babies and older people, and seen the reactions of families. None of them are things that any of us would want to go through for our loved ones. Yet, there's something about a mother's grief over the child of her womb that excels them all. How much more a mother who grieves over a son who had never sinned against her, never said a harsh word to her, who had always listened to her and obeyed her commandments, and was more thoughtful of her needs and how he could help her than she was of how she could help him. Surely Mary had seen his miracles, heard his words, even the words of the cross. Can you imagine what was going in her mind now? I think every mother here knows what she was thinking. Now, I'm not a mother. I'm not a woman. But I've been married to a mother and a woman a long time. And I have a daughter. And I've been a pastor to many mothers and wives. And I believe that as she looked upon the nails in his feet and hands, the mocking crown of thorns upon his brow, heard the curses of the Jews and the Romans against him, I believe that there was running through her mind his life like a movie. That there were flashes coming into her mind in the midst of hearing him hardly able to breathe, flashes of the angel's annunciation to her. You will bear the Son of God. Perhaps flashes of that moment when she gave birth and all of the pain and agony of childbirth yielded forth to the relief and joy that a boy has been born, a baby has been born. When mothers laugh for joy. I believe perhaps she remembered caring for him as a baby, nursing at her breast, changing his diaper, having to deal with his brothers and sisters who were sinful against him, though he was never sinful against them. I think she remembered things that were said about him. And remember, the Gospel of Luke is Luke's report of interviews with Mary, the mother of Jesus, in all of the birth narratives and his childhood. It's the only place that we hear what old Simeon said in the temple when they had brought Jesus to be circumcised. And Simeon was there. He'd been praying for the hope of Israel for many, many years. And he saw Mary and Joseph come in holding baby Jesus. And somehow God told him this was the one. And so he prophesied and rejoiced. He said, "Now I can die. I have seen my salvation." And then he said to Mary, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." I think she felt like a sword was piercing her soul, and probably remembered that prophecy. That this was part of God's will in this whole matter. Now her own heart was pierced with a sword, and she was watching the slow death of her beloved son and knowing that it was her sins which put him there to begin with. her impatience as a mother, her mistakes, her misunderstandings, her temptations to anger, especially with the other children in the household, her frustrations at times with Joseph, the sins of thought that never come out of the mouth, there at the foot of the cross, rejoicing in God her Savior. She understood, I believe, that she was watching his slow death to make atonement for her own sins, to bear the wrath of God for her. It was not just as a mother that she suffered at the foot of the cross, grief, but as a sinner saved by grace. She perhaps remembered her son's words, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I cannot help but believe that she had those flashes back through the years where she played with him and helped him memorize the whole book of Psalms, which was often done. Going with Joseph and the other children down to the synagogue every Sabbath to worship God. And then perhaps remembering how in his first sermon in his hometown synagogue, he was cast out because he claimed to be the Messiah of the Bible. Her own personal friends rejected her son as Messiah in that synagogue, and she still had to live in Nazareth. What griefs have come to Mary's heart? She heard his laughter as a child, and now she saw his agony upon the cross. A mother's love in those first years of life is a beautiful and fulfilling thing. They are the most important years of a child's development, of their personality, of who they bond with, of how they go through those special moments of accelerated learning, of how they are impacted by what happens to them. But now for Mary to see the fruit of her love in molding, as a man at least, her son must have brought great joy to her. There's no more important job in the world. Paul understood that and taught Titus to tell the church in Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Well, who do they teach? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's a high calling to be a woman of God and then to be a wife and mother. And the impact of one's life is huge upon all involved. And so Mary was at the foot of the cross. Her son was about to die. She had just seen him fall under the weight of bearing the cross, the humiliation he was enduring, the cries of the people to crucify him, crucify him. But what was Jesus' perspective at that moment? Looking down from the cross, the throne of suffering for her sins, his heart was filled with compassion and empathy for her. Now, he was suffering more than she was suffering. He was suffering physically more than she was. He was suffering the rejection and the opposition of people that he made in their mother's wombs more than she was. And he was experiencing the anger and wrath of God his Father, who had made him the substitute to bear the punishment due to the sins of all who believe in him. He was suffering more than she was. And yet, when he saw that she was suffering because he was suffering, he expressed compassion and empathy for her condition. He did not let the difficult circumstances of his life, as we sometimes do, justify the showing of anger, impatience, and bitterness to those who happen to be around us. Even though he was suffering more than she was, he considered her needs to be more important than his own. And in the midst of the agony of being persecuted by men and punished by God for the sins of others, he remembered the commandment, honor your father and mother. He remembered and looked down and he saw Joseph was not there. She was alone and a widow in the world. His own brothers, who did not believe in him, were not there. Who was going to care for her? And there was only one, John, the one he loved and who loved him so, the believer John. And so he asked the believing John to take care of the believing mother, to set a standard for the church in the book of Acts to take care of its own, to love one another beyond the bonds of blood to the bonds of grace and the Spirit. And so John took her into his home and cared for her as his mother. Now, thankfully, the last time we see the name of Mary mentioned in the New Testament is Acts 1:14, where we find her after Jesus' ascension into heaven. She was in the upper room with the disciples praying, and guess who was there with her? His brothers, her other sons, because they had come to believe in his death and in his resurrection that after all they were wrong. And he was the Son of God. And there they were all together, John and Mary and his brothers and probably his sisters as well, praying till the Spirit of God was poured out at Pentecost. That was just another comfort the Lord brought her, to finally see his unbelieving brothers who mocked him because he was not as sinful as they were, now worshiping him with her. How unselfish in thinking of others before himself Jesus is and was. He was always like that, and he's like that still. So it's not surprising that in the midst of his trial, to gaze on his mother with compassion and pity and ask John to take care of her. In his darkest hour, the shepherd cared for his sheep. The son honored his mother. And the incarnate God cared for her as woman. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say, "Mother, behold your son"? Now he addresses her as woman. Because he wanted her to understand that he was not just speaking as a son who wanted his mother to be cared of, but as the divine Son of God who would be able to care for her. He provided for her future needs through John. There has never been a better son on earth than the Lord Jesus Christ. A child who more perfectly obeyed his mother and thought of her needs before their own, young people and children. If you have a living mother and you're still at home under her oversight, you're called to be subject to her in all things as unto the Lord, like Jesus himself did. But there's another element to this. The reason Jesus was that way with his mother was because he loved her more than himself. And if he was in that home with Joseph, his father, and Mary, his mother, it's because God the Father put him there to be the servant of all. And he didn't spend his days trying to manipulate his parents to get what he wanted out of them. He understood that God put him in their presence to be a joy to them, to minister to their needs as more important than his own. And Jesus did that till the moment he died upon the cross for his mother. And then afterwards, he continued to do that until her soul left her body in the ground and she entered glorified into the bosom of her son. No mother has ever been loved like Mary was. And her son honored her. Now, there are two or three lessons in closing. The first one is this, in such an amazing scene. In suffering, we still are to consider others' needs around us as more important than our own, even if they're causing it. This is love. This is empathy. We must not allow the God-ordained trials of our life to cause us to ignore those around us and their needs, or to strike out at them in our pain or anger. Jesus was always more concerned for his sheep than himself, and he still is. And so we are to love as we have been loved by him. How do you treat those around you when you're under pressure? When you're in physical pain and suffering? When you're afraid of what's going to happen in the future? When you think that you've been ignored by those around you? Our Lord Jesus, in the darkest moment of his life, did not spend his final moments in self-pity for what he was going through and anger against his father for putting him there, nor hatred against those who had contributed to his suffering. He actually had already prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." No. He spent his last moments looking at the thief on the cross who said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." He said, "Today you are going to be with me in paradise." And he looked at his mother and the apostle John and he said, "Woman, behold your son and behold your mother. Take care of each other." Because he was thinking of those around him more than himself. And he wasn't just thinking of them. He was thinking of all he came to say. "Father," he said, "I pray not just for those who walked with me on earth, but for all who would come to believe in me." For he had all of our sins upon himself. And he was thinking of us. He was thinking, according to Hebrews 12, of the joy set before him. the joy of a shepherd who brings his sheep home rejoicing, the joy of a Savior who welcomes the spirits of righteous men made perfect into his bosom. He was thinking of others. If we just learned that lesson from this passage, that would be a lot. A lot for children toward their parents, parents toward their children. Selfish-minded people to learn how what Jesus Christ was really like on the inside. So different, so kind. We're to honor, secondly, our father and mother at every age as far as possible. Christians are called to honor their father and mother in the book of Proverbs, even into adulthood. And even if we're no longer in their home, to listen to their wisdom, to ask their opinion. One of the sad things about the mobility of our society in the last 100 years, particularly the last 50 years, is that now children and parents don't live close together. So children leave home and become totally independent of parents, just stopping in once in a while to say hello. Instead of following God's will to go to their parents and say, "Mom and Dad, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? Is there anything in God's will I need to think about before I do this?" But Jesus cared for his mother from the cross, and so must we. You can see in this passage her love for her son. She didn't care what others thought. She didn't care what happened to her in the future, or whether after crucifying him they'd start imprisoning his family. She was there at his feet because she loved him. And she didn't care what the world thought, because she was going to worship her son and live for his glory. That's a lesson. But perhaps the greatest lesson in this whole scene is this: Jesus' love for his own. Now, he loved his mother. He loved his mother more than any of you have ever been loved by a child. But one time, Jesus' mothers and brothers came to talk to him. And there's a lot of debate why they came. He had just cast demons out. And there were some people that are saying he's crazy. He's possessed by Beelzebub. And then his mother and brothers show up and said, "We want to speak to him." And some have speculated that in that moment they thought maybe he is going crazy. And here's what he said in response in Matthew 12. Verse 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing." And remember, he knew his brothers were unbelieving. "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the kind of love that Jesus has for all of his followers all the time. A brother's love for a brother. A brother's love for a sister. A child's love for a mother. Those who love him and seek to keep his commandments are as loved by Jesus Christ as he loved his own mother in the flesh. Now you think about that. While you go through the day, you're loved like that if you're a Christian. And it doesn't matter about the circumstance. Mary was in pretty bad circumstances here. Pretty bad. But she had the love of her son. The care of her son. And he continued to care for her after he was dead and gone. From this world anyway. Can't you trust one like that? Who tells you how to live? One who is so full of unselfishness and love that he would lay down his life for a sinner like you in order that you might become an adopted child of God, forgiven of your sins, and have a home at his side eternally. I mean, I know that we're not reasoned into becoming Christians. You can't reason somebody into saying, well, it just makes sense. The Bible proclaims him as risen from the dead and true. And if you believe that, you ought to fall down in repentance for your sins to the great Son of God and enter into the love that is greater than a mother's love for a son. A love that will never fail and will help you to change and to become a glory to God and to his name. And he will not forsake you either. And if you're a Christian, you ought to think about the kind of love he has for you. That it's not based upon how good you are. Is a mother's love? Is a son's love for a mother? His love is greater than a mother's love for a child. And if you believe that, you'll begin to understand the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, to comfort and encourage your heart at the darkest times. And you will be strengthened in faith to be like Jesus at the cross. While everything's falling apart and the worst of circumstances are occurring, you are the one who considers others' needs as more important than your own and seeks to serve as you have been served. This scene at the cross is beautiful. It tells a mother's love. It tells a son's love. But it tells the greater love of a son for sinners, to make them his brothers and sisters and mothers forever. If such a one loves you so much, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, can't you trust him to be right when you have to plan your life and make decisions based upon what he has commanded? If he says, you shall not bear false witness, is it so hard to not tell a lie but to speak the truth in love? If he says, children, honor your father and mother that your days may be long. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is it so hard to honor your parents when the command comes from the lips of grace? You see, it's believing in his love for us that we find the power to love, as we should. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for preserving the scriptures and the events of the cross so that we can live by faith in a great Savior and be transformed by him. I pray that you'd help all of us here as children, if our parents are alive, even if they have many times sinned against us, to love them still and to honor them and bear witness to them that we are more concerned for their needs than our own. And I prayed for the children of this church to realize that they only have one time to live as a child at home, one life to honor and love their father and their mother for Christ's glory. And I pray that you'd help them to see that he died to make us good, that we may exhibit his love to our parents as he has first loved us. Help them to break the bonds of fear or what other children think or do, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and stand by the foot of the cross to love him and keep his commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.